right. Well, listen, I'm super, super excited this morning that we get into the Word. So let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. And we're looking at chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 1. I'm going to read up to verse 4. It says here, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and what, again, an amazing blessing we have, your living word right before us. In the palm of our hand, we have the full counsel of God. We have everything, Lord, that you desire for us to know. And not only that, but we have every opportunity to know God's heart. It is such an amazing thought that we can be in your presence. That no matter where we're at, no matter what time, God, you've given us access to come before you. And we want to take full advantage of it right now. We want to spend this time seeking not only your face, but your heart. We want to clearly be able to understand how many others can come into this amazing love relationship with you. And so, Father, would you encourage us today? And if these are things that some of us already know, Lord, may you just refresh us in a way that it will deepen our love for you. So today we want you to be our teacher. Help me to get out of your way. God, speak to us through your word. May your Holy Spirit give us understanding and empower us once again to live out your word outside of this building. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we get to this next section of scripture, I want to just give a quick recap. And if you were with us last week, we started a new section in this letter. And previous section was Paul declaring the wrath of God and how one day everyone is going to stand before God. And literally in that first section, from chapter 1 up until chapter 3, he really revealed that all of us, listen, stand guilty before God. And that's not the kind of news that we want to hear on a Sunday morning, right? We want to be encouraged, but like I mentioned before, we can't fully appreciate the good news unless we all know the bad news. We need to know that the ugliness of what's coming, and it'll give us a better appreciation for what this gift of God that he's given to us. And so it's my prayer that as we've gone through the wrath of God, what a heart looks like when they turn away from God, some of their behavior, some of the things that they do, some of the things that they're willing to do, which was to turn away from the truth and receive a lie. We've seen how lifestyles are changed. We see how people don't worship God. And one day they're going to give an account to it. But then Paul also went on to say that we have to be careful as well, that we need to take heed, that we too are walking in obedience to God's word. And he went through this whole amazing list of things, and it was a challenging list for us as individuals. But yet now we're getting to the section of the letter where he's talking about God's righteousness, this amazing gift of grace that God has given us through his precious son, Jesus Christ. It is amazing to me when I look at what we're getting ready to cover, because Paul is not only going to declare these words, but he's going to show us by pointing us to the law, to the prophets, giving us the ability to see how we today can live a life pleasing to God. And I just want to ask this really quickly. How many of you are desiring that this morning? Yeah. That, right? We want to live a life that is pleasing to God. But more importantly, we want to know how to live a life that is right before God. And so Paul has been sharing all of these things with us, and he's proven it by going back to the scriptures. Not just believe me for what I say, but again, we can live a life that is pleasing. And what he shared had to have rocked some of the Jewish believers, because he said, All of this right living before God and to be right with God is apart from the law. And I know many of them probably rose up and said, hey, well, wait a minute, Paul. This is not what we've been taught all of our life. And yet, again, he proves that the law was never meant to save people. The law was given to us to help us see how bad we are, how much of a sinner we are. And listen, if you get offended by that word sinner, that just means that we've missed the opportunity to stand before God. Don't be offensive. Don't be offended by it, because we're all sinners, including myself. Okay? Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and say, you're a sinner. Okay? I'm not going to do that. All right? But just know that none of us deserve the beauty of being in God's presence because of sin. And as we've gone through this amazing thing of witnessing, he says, I'm going to show it to you from the law. I'm going to show it to you from the prophets. And he started going through this amazing picture for us just this last week, that in order for us to start a right relationship with God, it begins by placing our trust, our faith, in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That's the starting point. And this amazing starting point, he says, it's all done through faith. He says, if you are willing to trust and believe what Jesus did on the cross, that if you really believe his death, listen carefully, has completed God's perfect work of redemption. If you can understand and know the meaning behind why Jesus died on a cross, it will bring us back into this right relationship with God. There will be no more separation. And you can go back and look at the last week's sermon on our internet. I don't have time to go through it all, but this was all God's plan. God sent Jesus, and we learned a big word, propitiation. He sent him to be that for us, that substitute, that atoning sacrifice that would appease the penalty of sin. Jesus did all of this on the cross. He was that rightful payment. And because he was that rightful payment, listen carefully, we now can experience what it means to be forgiven. Right? Hallelujah. I mean, every single wrong, every single thing we've ever done against God and against other people, God says, I can forgive you for it. Hallelujah. And not only that, but then to know we have a right relationship, we could be at peace with God. This is the beautiful thing that Paul has been pointing out. And he says this, you and I can't make ourselves righteous. It's God who declares it. It's God who justifies. It's God who looks at somebody as if they've never sinned. Because again, when we put our faith in Jesus, it's as if he's looking at us and he's seeing Jesus. Isn't that pretty cool? Right? Like, listen, you know, it's so funny. My wife and I were watching a cooking show the other day. And I don't even know why I'm going to share this, but I thought it was funny. One of the judges who was a chef, was a female chef, and the young man who came in front of them to present his dish, she looked at him and she said, can you put your face on my husband's body? I was like, whoa, like, okay. Not necessarily the image I want to leave you with, but I want you to know that when Jesus or when God looks at us, he looks at us through the eyes and he sees as if we were Jesus, that we haven't sinned, that we've done everything right. And I know all of us will agree we haven't done everything right. But then to be accredited that, to be given that, is a blessing. And so what we see Paul doing here, and even last week, 10 verses, you can count it, 8 times he used the word faith and not works. Faith, putting your trust and your belief in what God has provided for us to be brought back in a right relationship with him. We looked at it all, and he's going to continue now by giving us examples from two amazing men, Abraham and David, in this section. And so in this first 4 verses that I just read to you, and as we get ready to look into this next section, Paul begins with the question, what can we say about the life of Abraham? Remember with me that Abraham was the founder of the Jewish nation. He was the very one that God spoke to as he said, I'm going to choose you and your descendants to be my special people. And so this question that Paul is asking his readers, is let's just take a moment, take a step back, and I want to ask you this question. What do you say about the life of Abraham? Let's look at Father Abraham here. And he says here, let's take a look at his life. And how do we see that? By the phrase, according to his flesh. While Abraham was here on this earth, let's talk about his life. And how many of us would agree that Abraham did some pretty amazing things? Show of hands. He did, right? I mean, listen, God gave him the special privilege and he spoke to him. After the flood and after everybody was doing everything that was evil, God looked down and he saw Abraham and he began to speak to him and he gave him a calling. And he says, I want you to leave your country, your father's home, your inheritance. I want you to leave the comforts that you have. And I just want you to go in that direction. Like what? Like, huh? You want me to leave my inheritance? Everything that's going to be rightfully mine? You want me to leave my room, my bed? You want me to go where? Just there? Yes, just go there. And when you get there, I'll let you know. Like, okay, that's not in our, like, I don't know if you do that. I don't. Okay? I want to know where I'm going, and I want to know where to run to if trouble comes. Okay? I want to have that info, and yet it's a pretty amazing step that Abraham took to leave everything and to follow after God. That's a pretty big thing. And can I just share this with some of you? Because I think I can. As parents, I know that many of us would love to see our kids become doctors and nurses and things that will provide a good income for them. But can I just tell you what kind of grieves my heart? Is when parents discourage their kids from being in ministry. Listen, I know ministry is not the greatest paying position. But listen, I'll tell you right now, it has the greatest rewards. Amen. I'll tell you right now, no paycheck in a secular place will ever bring the joy of me seeing somebody raise their hand to receive Christ. To see God moving and working. And God, listen, God will take care of your children. So don't ever discourage them if they have a desire to get in ministry. Well, you need a fallback. Listen, Jesus got them. He has them. We need to trust them into God's hands and watch what God will do. I had to stand before my father-in-law and tell him, I'm not only moving out of the United States, I'm moving your daughter and your grandkids to the Philippines. And I thank the Lord that they knew God and they were all like, you got to be obedient to what God's asking you to do. But I've seen some parents who are just flat out, no, you need to go to school, you need to do these things. When God gives a calling, he will provide for your loved ones. When God gives a calling, he will always enable you to do it. That's what we need to remember. And Abraham was willing to do that. Just out of curiosity, how many of you know of another amazing event that took place in Abraham's life? What did he do that many people know about? What was he willing to do? It sounds a little harsh, kill his son, right? But God did ask him to sacrifice the son that he gave as a promise. You know, when you look at this, and again, I want to point this out to you because Paul is not just giving people his opinion. He's proven it through the scriptures, how everything, even in the Old Testament, was directing to Jesus, pointing them to see the beauty of who Jesus is. And where do we see that in what God asked Abraham to do with his son Isaac? Well, listen, I want to point this out to you really quickly. These were God's instructions to Abraham. God told him to go to a specific place and to take his son and to offer him as a sacrifice. A father willing to give up his son. Where do we see that in the New Testament? John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. What other connections do we see while they were on their way to this location? Who was carrying the wood, Abraham or Isaac? Isaac. Isaac carried the wood. And as they were walking, this is how amazing that I see a father-son relationship here, because the son knew exactly what was needed for an offering. To see Abraham's dedication and revealing to his son at such a young age what God requires, what God's way is. And Isaac was the one that said, hey, pops, you got the light, I got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the animal? There's something missing. And what was Abraham's response? God will provide a sacrifice. When Jesus was badly beaten by the Roman soldiers, when he was flogged and whipped, and before he was crucified, what did he carry? He carried his own wood. He carried it for as long as he could, but he carried it. See the resemblance? How about this? In the very exact location where God told Abraham to go would later be the exact location where Jesus would be crucified. God provided that sacrifice. God provided Jesus as that sacrificial lamb there on Mount Moriah. And you see, this is where Paul is wanting these Jewish believers to go to. Let's look at his life. Let's look at how God will make a person right, not because he does good things, not because he follows the law, but because he believes. And he says all of this happened in Abraham's life. But for the Jews, listen carefully. For the Jews, they believe Abraham was justified because of his works. And again, there's no denying that he did some good things, but how many of us agree he did some bad things? Come on now. Right? He lied about Sarah being his wife. Not just once, twice. Didn't learn the first time, right? Look at the danger that he put his own wife in for the sake of what? Saving himself. Listen, he also failed when God gave him the promise of Isaac. Now, some of you men are going to look at me and go, hey, Pastor, he was just submitting to his wife. It was Sarah's plan. Sarah was the one that decided after, you know, some 15 years, because God wasn't providing, that they came up with their own way. Here, take Hagar.
Okay.
That's the time he should have stood up and said, listen, babe, God promised us this. We just need to wait upon God. Amen. We don't need to figure out how to make it work. God said it. He'll do it. We just need to wait patiently. That's what he should have done. And y'all know the story. He didn't. If his works justified him before God, this proved that he failed. Because remember, when you break one, that automatically disqualifies you from being in God's presence. And this is why Paul is pointing them back to Abraham, to a reliable source that they would believe in. And he says, so now I'm pointing you back, but I'm also going to tell you what God said. In verse 3, Paul showed them from the scriptures, from the word of God, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So when Abraham, again, believed, when he placed his faith in what God promised him, it is then that God declared him righteous. It was there that God would then give him that opportunity to have this amazing relationship with him. And not only have this amazing relationship with him, But I want us to understand that that word here, accounted, means to credit, to impute. It means to count. In other words, he has given him this amazing gift. And again, not based upon works, but upon his faith. And I love this picture because, again, he's proving the point that it is simply believing in what God promised is where we can have this amazing and intimate and personal relationship with God. He believed with all of his heart that whatever God said would come true. Beloved, do you believe that today? Do you believe it? Because I'm seeing a lot of believers who are walking around today getting so caught up in all of the other nonsense in our world instead of keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus. I see a lot of people debating over politics when they should be preaching the gospel. I see a lot of people even destroying other believers because they're not in line with their beliefs. Come on, church, we got to grow up from this. This isn't anything new. We need to understand that our role right now, as the persecution is coming upon the church, it is now that the church should be spreading and growing more, not because we're talking about politics or mask or vaccine or what's going on in the world. It's about preaching the gospel. That's what changes people's lives. So Paul's point is, listen, Abraham simply believed in God's promises. And he throws in verse 4 about, hey, anybody who works, he gets paid. We understand that. We know today that if you have an employer, you have an agreement. You work for a certain amount of hours, they give you money. How many of you would like it if your boss came to you on Friday and said, thank you for the 40 plus hours. God bless you and have a wonderful day. Like, would that fly with you? You'd be like, you're missing something. I appreciate the kind words, but where's my money? We understand that. You understand that that boss is not gifting you. You worked. You earned it. That's a very simple illustration with work, with wages. But you can't say that with God. Because God has given everlasting life to you as a gift. You can't earn it. It's the same way on your birthday. When people give you gifts, did you earn it? No. They just give it to you. I mean, how awesome is that? Just because you were born. They just give you a gift. It's like, well, I got like 4 birthdays. He says, I want you guys to fully see this because, listen, from an earthly illustration, now he's going to go into David. And I want us to pick up in verse 5-8. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works. Again, Paul continues to drop this in there because he does not want us to miss what it means to be right with God, that this is a gift from him. He goes on to say, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And now, as we get ready to look at this next section, from verse 5 to verse 8, now Paul points them to, again, a set of scriptures. And we can find this in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Again, pointing them to another reliable source, David, the very first king that God always desired. Not Saul, but the very first king that God ever desired was David. So what did David say about a person who places their faith in God? What was his remarks in this scripture? Well, He says to him who does not work but believes in him. In other words, to the person who does believe in God's promises, to the person who understands that I can't work or earn God's favor, but he really believes in what Jesus did and what God promised through that. When he believes, listen, he receives that promise. God provides and he gives them this gift of salvation, but it is only based upon the finished work of what Jesus did. When you trust in that, then he says, then the ungodly. Now, don't get offended by this either, but he's basically pointing out anyone who is not like God. Now, I know some of you in here think that you're a gift to God, okay? I'm just going to let you know right now, wrong thinking, okay? He says, there's no one that is holy. There's no one that is perfect. There's no one in here that could ever claim that we're blameless, that we've always done everything right. And he says it very clearly, those who believe, it is those who are sinners, and God imputes to them righteousness. This, again, proving a gift from God, that it is only God who declares that, not man. He declares them, again, innocent, based upon their faith. And I just want to read verse 7 and 8 one more time because I believe it's worth listening to. I want you to hold on to this amazing truth. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. So when you blow it, you need to come back to this, because God has provided, now that we have this amazing relationship with him, that no matter what time it is, no matter how soon it is that you blow it, you have the ability to turn to God and repent and ask for forgiveness. You don't have to wait till Sunday to come. You don't have to wait till you talk to somebody else. You can go directly to God and ask for forgiveness for what you've done. Not only are your deeds forgiven, whose sins are covered. You know, when you go back through the book of Leviticus and you start reading all of the animal sacrifices that people did back then, I thank God we don't do that today. Amen. The amazing gift of Jesus' death was once and for all. There's no more needing to do anything. He completed it. He goes on to say, blessed, happy is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Guys, you realize that? I should have wrote this scripture down and I forgot to, but many of you know it in Psalms, and I'm pretty sure five of you will give it to me at the end of the service, so I'm looking forward to it. But listen, as far as the east is from the west, right? God chooses, he chooses not to throw your sins in your face again. That he's willing to forgive and forget them. It's an amazing demonstration of what we get when we do place our faith in Jesus Christ. And so, not only does Paul point to David, and again, reading those last two verses, beloved, I guess the best way to say this, it's all because of love. It's all because of God's unconditional love that he's willing to forgive. It is amazing to me that when you are forgiven, some of us have all had different experiences when we've come to know the Lord. But can I just tell you this? A big part of our relationship now with the Lord, there's joy. It's not an earthly joy. It's not a joy because it's based upon happenstance or because you got a raise. The joy that we experience today is because of our relationship with Jesus. And I hope you've experienced this, that even though there's chaos, you can have a smile on your face. That even though, you know, I don't want to say it like this, but just let me just throw it out there. You could have the worst of worst days, and you can still have joy. You know, one night in the Philippines when we were living there, there was a downpour of rain. And I was at the Bible college where we were serving at, and Maurice and the girls, my daughters, were at home. And because the rain was so loud, Marisa didn't really hear a whole lot because we had a metal roof on the home that we were staying in. But our oldest daughter, Sabrina, was brushing her teeth in the bathroom, and she put her hand on the porcelain sink to push herself up to look at her teeth in the mirror. And when she did that, the bracket fell off of the wall, and the porcelain sink just crashed on the floor, and there's porcelain everywhere. And you guys, if you've never seen how it shatters, there's sharp pieces everywhere. So she puts her hands down to keep her from falling on top of it, and she sliced her hand open big time. So Marisa calls me. It's raining. I can barely hear her. Come home now. Bring a car. Oh, okay. So I borrow a car. I go home, and I'm like, what is going on? And it's still just pouring. And all of a sudden, she's like, Sabrina, cut her head. We got to go to the hospital. And I'm like, well, let me see it. And I'm like, she's like, no, just let me see it. And I'm like, oh, never mind. Let's just go. Let's just go. And Sabrina's a trooper, man. She is just amazing. She was, you know, sucking it in. And she's, you know. And so we get into this car. And as we're driving to the hospital, right, then the car breaks down. And I look at Marisa and I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. Like, I'm gonna run out onto the street. I'll try and catch a pedicab or public transportation. And I'm like, she's like, you're not gonna find anything. It's raining. Everybody's taking cover. I'm like, well, I'll try and find somebody. So I go running, and sure enough, a pedicab comes, and I'm all like, I'll give you 500 pesos. Just come with me. That's a lot of money, okay? Just so that you know. But he's like, okay. So we get him in the pedicab, and we're going, and then all of a sudden, we get to the main highway, and it is like New York City traffic. And everybody's bumper to bumper, and we're like, really? And then as we're going through this, Sabrina still's like, you know, she's just holding it together. And at one point, me and Marisa just start looking at each other. We just start laughing. Like, this is definitely, you got to laugh at this. You can't get upset with it. It's just the way of life. And sometimes if you forget that God's in control, then you can panic. You can freak out. But I told the guy, listen, whatever you can do to get us to the hospital. And we just sat there and we looked at each other. We knew what we needed to do. Let's just pray and get there. And all of a sudden, the guy just laid on his horn, and it was like the parting of the Red Sea. As soon as we get to the hospital, we're thinking, okay, it's going to be jam-packed. As soon as we get into the hospital, we go into the ER, and we're like, excuse me, we had to wake up the person that was in there. Hey, we have an emergency. And of all nights, they had one surgeon. He came downstairs and started working on Sabrina, and I had to hold her down while they were putting in all the stuff, right? And then as soon as it all kicked in, you know what my daughter did? She's like, can I see? Can I watch him? You're sick. And I walked out of the room. But it's like, even in circumstances like that, you can have peace because your God is with you. And it's that perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. When you have every right to freak out, and yet God keeps you together because he's with you. And I'm just amazed at how that joy and that peace comes, and it's available to us so that we don't have to freak out. But here's, I guess, the greatest way that I could end this one portion before we go on, and that is this: do you realize that what I just shared with you about God's love, here's the ultimate, that he just desires to spend eternity with you? Okay, I thought that would have been a huge amen, but thank you, bro. I appreciate it. Appreciate it. Y'all missed it, so better luck next time. Let's pick up in verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? And he goes on to say this, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness may be imputed to them also. And the father of the circumcised to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And so listen, I want us to see this next point here, because Paul then goes into this, I know what you're thinking. And I know that what I just described to you, you're still kind of letting these things kind of catch up and understand. But he says here in verse 9, does this blessedness that comes upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised, what is he talking about? Do people have the ability to have this right relationship? It is only for the Jews who were given this covenant of circumcision? Or is it for the Gentiles who were not a part of God's special people? Which one is it? And so, listen carefully. Paul understood and knew that this was one of the main issues that the early church struggled with. And we need to understand it. For us, it may make perfect sense, but for the Jewish people back then, they held on to this circumcision, this special ritual that God gave them, and they took it personal. They took it as, this is what God is asking us to do if we want to be right with him, if we want to be a part of his promises, if we want this, you need to fulfill this instruction. And the whole circumcision was a symbolic act of cutting away the flesh. It was God desires for us not to walk in the flesh, but for us to give him our hearts. It's a heart issue. This is why he says, again, that this is through faith. But what I want us to see is this, that even though this was a major issue within the early church, there was much division over it. There were a lot of Gentiles that were coming to the faith, and the Jews were like saying, if you really want to be a part of God's promises and you want to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you need to do this. This is a requirement. And this is where Paul, again, breaks it down and says, no, that's not it. And he decides to go back again to Abraham. So the second question that he poses is this. When was Abraham declared righteous? When was he made right with God? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And so here is where, again, according to the scriptures, we can look in our Bible and look at the fact that Abraham, when he was declared righteous by God, it was when he was uncircumcised. Listen, God didn't even make that covenant of circumcision. It happened some 400 years later. So how can you think that Abraham was justified by his works when God said from the very beginning, 400 years before those works came, that he was made right with him? And I love this picture because, again, he's just pointing them to the Word. He's giving them that opportunity to see that all throughout Abraham's life, it was based upon faith. All throughout Abraham's deeds, yes, he did some good deeds. Yes, he did some good things, but those good things is not what saved him. It was because of the fact that he loved God back, that he was willing to serve, that he was willing to walk in obedience, that he was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice. He did all of those things because of the love that he experienced from God and the promises that God made that he desired to give him his life. This is the big difference between Christianity and all of the other religions of the world. Why? Because religion says, do this to gain God's favor, while Christianity says, God loves you, and this is what Jesus did for you to get that love. It's not based upon you. It's not based upon me. And this is why it's so important that we understand it, so when we communicate it to people, some of them will still scratch their heads and say, that's just too easy. Okay, well, then you try living a perfect life. You try going without saying a lie. You go on your life without, you know, having bad motives. See how well you do. When God's saying, I just want you to believe in what I'm offering you. And the problem that we have today is this. People always have this, this isn't free. There's a catch to it. What are you trying to put in the little fine line? What's in the fine print here? Because nothing is ever for free. But God's love is. Amen. God's love is, beloved. So what is Paul's point here? He says, I want you guys to see this. If you believe he was, you know, if we're going to ask this question, who's going to be blessed by having a right relationship with God? What was Paul's answer? Both. Jews and Gentiles. They both have the ability. He says Abraham was uncircumcised when he was declared righteous. And even after he went through that whole circumcision, he's still the father of faith to those who have gone through circumcision. He says, listen, don't focus on that. Focus on the beautiful part of faith. Focus on the amazing gift that God has for you and me today. And when that takes place, when you fall in love with Jesus, then your life will be transformed by him. Amen. And what we do and the things that we have been called to do, again, it all stems, it all originates from God himself. He is the one that puts those things on our heart. He is the one that gives us the ability to do them. He is the one that gives the worship team the ability to do these things. I mean, give me a break. The drums. I can't use both hands and both feet at the same time. That's crazy. That's a gift. You ever see how many times this guy clicked that pedal? Like, forget that. That's a gift. Beloved, can I remind you, if you consider Calvary your home church, you are a gift from God. And we all play a part in this amazing opportunity to serve him within our community. We all have gifts that are going to edify and encourage and love one another here. And as we grow in that love, it's meant to be taken outside of this building. And when we serve God, when we love God and the good deeds that we do, we don't do them for the self-recognition. We don't do them for the attaboys. We don't do them so that Calvary Chapel will be on the news. We do it because we want Jesus to be glorified. Amen. That's why we do it. And so I pray that today you would understand and know that you have the ability, this open door from God to have a right relationship with him. And you don't have to do anything to earn it. It is his free gift to you for all who believe. And when you believe, this is the beautiful truth. He pulls you out of darkness and he brings you into his marvelous light. You know, we've been adopted into his family. We're now his sons and daughters. We now have the ability to be reconnected back to God. We have this right relationship, this personal relationship with God. And it is out of love that he desires to spend eternity with all people. That's the beauty of what we just looked at. Beloved, I want to encourage you. Let God keep ministering to your heart as you study through it. As you continue to ask God, help me to be able to clearly explain it to other people who may ask, why do I love Jesus? Why do I follow him? It's very simple. It's because of the greatest love ever that God has given. And it's given to everybody who believes. And when we walk in that obedience, when we love Jesus, listen, there's no limits to what God can do in your life. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Because I am super thankful that God used a bunch of misfits in the Bible to reveal the beauty of who he is. And I don't know about you, but I qualify. I heard that voice. Bro, you always say amen at the wrong time. Yeah, you know I love you, right? Beloved, let's pray. Worship team, come forward. Father, we want to thank you so much for today, and I want to thank you for your word. God, there is beauty in what we hold in our hands. It is the truth. It is your holy scriptures. It is a love letter that has been given to us. And this love letter is meant to be read. It's meant for us to, again, know your very heart. And not only that, but your desire, your plan. From beginning to end, every chapter, every book declares not only your goodness, your love, but your willingness to seek after those that are lost and to bring them into this place where they can be delivered, where they can be saved from the penalty of sin, Lord, that we're all guilty of. And this is the truth that we have before us today. You are the only one, the rightful judge, who can declare someone innocent. You are the only one who came up with this plan of redemption. And it was Jesus who willingly died. And it was through his death that the sins of the world would be forgiven. And when we believe in that, even though we may stand before God, it's as if he's looking at us and seeing Jesus. I'm super thankful that God, you love us unconditionally. And I pray that today we would walk in that love, that we would experience that love, that we would no longer let the things of this world separate us from you, that we would not give the enemy any more room in our hearts to tempt us and to pull us away from your great truth. God, I pray that today you would be that great gardener, and that you would prune away at those things in our hearts today so that we can bear more fruit for you. God, we love you. And we want to thank you for this day. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured upon your family today and empower us to live out your very word.